I announced this morning the title of my sermon tonight. It's called, How to Achieve Freedom from Bondage. How to Achieve Freedom from Bondage. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8 very quickly. John chapter 8. John chapter number 8. When you arrive there, I want you to stand with me. John chapter 8. While you're turning, look for verse number 32. John chapter 8, verse number 32. John 8, 32. I'll tell you what, it's been worth coming to church already tonight. What a great night we've had. John 8, 32, the Bible says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now look at verse number 36. It says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I will refer to many, many scripture tonight. I'll be moving quite quickly. Please listen to the truth. I truly want to help you. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit of God, you're already present. This morning, it was so thick in here, you could cut it with a knife. But God, this morning's over, and it's tonight. So tonight, we need you to reach down from heaven, deep within our hearts. Transform us, change us, challenge us. Help us to leave here tonight victorious over the captivities that tend to fall our way in this life. Give me the attention of the people, and I certainly will give you my attention. God, change us, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will, and look right this way. Here the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I want you to understand, this is not just a freedom that comes from sin's curse of hell, but it's also a freedom after salvation to have a victorious life. God wants you to have a victorious life. God does not want you, God does not want me to be in captivity to the bad habits and the sinful practices of this life and this world. Now, the sermon's called, How to Achieve Freedom from Bondage. I'm going to give you the outline real quick. I want you to hear there are 6 points to the outline. I want to tell you what they are first. That way you know where we're going, and then I'll get us on the journey to arriving at the final destination. Now, there are 6 points that I'll teach you tonight about this thing of getting free from bondage. In other words, addictions of life or the repetitive misbehaviors that we tend to be guilty of. First of all, you're going to have to admit you have a problem. Secondly, you got to break free from the problem. Thirdly, you got to separate from the problem. Fourthly, you have to replace the bad with something good. Fifth, you've got to change association. And six, you praise God and testify of the victory. Now, folks, I want you to understand. I know you think I'm exaggerating. I've counseled thousands and thousands and thousands of people. For years, I average counseling 110, 120 people a week. I've helped people with addictions. I understand how to help them. And all the addiction programs in the world that leave out God and the Scripture are not as strong as what God says to do about those things that tend to capture us and keep us. Now, I'm going to use the story of the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt to Pharaoh. And if you know the story, they were in bondage and they broke out of bondage. And I'm going to use that scripture and that story to help us through these 6 points of what can we do to be free from the bondages of this life and the bondage that our flesh and this sinful world bring upon us. Now, the children of Israel were in bondage. They were in captivity, and Pharaoh was the wicked leader, and it was in the country of Egypt. Now, so you know, always in the scripture, Egypt pictures the world. So they were in captivity because of or in the world. Moses was God's chosen leader to lead them to freedom. Now, Moses had tried to negotiate the release of God's people. Remember, they're in captivity. They're in bondage to Pharaoh. Moses had gone and said, "Let the people go." But he would not let the people go. So they were having a hard time getting their freedom from the bondage that had been placed upon them by Pharaoh. Well, God finally said, I'll take care of this. And God said, if you won't let the people go, the death angel is going to pass over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn child of every Egyptian is going to die. Well, Pharaoh said, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to let the people free. And so, exactly what God said was going to happen, happened. God's death angel passed through one night, and all the firstborn children, all the way to Pharaoh's household, his firstborn son, would die. And they woke up the next morning, and there was weeping and wailing, and all the firstborn had died. And Pharaoh said, I think it's time for you to go. Pharaoh said, go, go, leave. And what had happened? The power of God helped them to get freedom. Matter of fact, the power of God was greater than the power of the captivity. But Pharaoh said, go. He actually chased them off. He changed his mind after he let them go. And then the children of Israel left captivity. They took off on a journey. And as they are escaping or fleeing, they came to the Red Sea. Well, when they got to the Red Sea, the story is God parted the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground. And now Pharaoh's army, where Pharaoh had changed his mind, he went after them. Well, they went right out into the middle of the Red Sea, walking on dry ground, and they were chasing after God's people. Only one problem. When God's people got to the other side and Pharaoh's people got about halfway out, God said, I think that's enough of the parting of the Red Sea. And the water came from both sides, drowned them, drowned all the Egyptians, and now that water is in between their old captivity and their new freedom, and they are separated from it completely. Then, when they got on the other side, they got to saying, you know, we were remembering the food we were eating over in captivity, and God said, I'll take care of that. He changed their diet. He gave them something new to eat. Then he told them, folks, we're going to build a tabernacle. We're going to build a place where you can fellowship with one another and that you can fellowship with me. And they all got together and praised God for their deliverance. Now that's the story. Many of you have read it over and over again. It is one of the most wonderful stories of deliverance in the whole Bible. Look, if you say, I would like to have deliverance from my captivity, right there it is. All you have to do is take a look. The principles are right there. The deliverance of that, those people from that captivity is taught. And then God didn't just, that's not just a cute story for us to use in Sunday school. That is a story teaching me and you how do we get out of captivity. And we're talking about addictive behaviors, bad addictive behaviors. You just heard the story on how to get away from an addiction. And there are all sorts of addictions. I mean, all sorts of addictions, whether it be smoking or drinking or gossip or overeating. And we could go on, pornography. We could go on and on, bad music. Now, let me show you quickly those six steps. I've already given them to you, but listen to this. Number one, if a person wants to break free of an addiction, if they want to break free of a captivity, they first must admit they have a bad habit. They have a bad habit. Psalm 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin. Many a person has had a difficult time admitting they have a bad habit. Folks, let me tell you something. If you're going to live in denial of your captivity, we're not going to get anywhere. There are people that are putting down the Budweisers a dozen a day all week long, and you can say to them, you got a bad problem. They'll say, oh no, I can quit any time. But they don't. Now they're not wanting to admit they have a problem. Look, when you do bad for weeks and months and years at a time, you may say, well, I'm not addicted. Well, I got news for you. When you're doing bad repetitively to that degree, yes, you do have a problem. You have an addiction. The first thing you have to do is say, I have a problem. Now, once somebody admits they have a problem, the solution is available. But you can't solve the problem of somebody that doesn't have a problem. One of the hardest things to do is to get them to admit they have a problem. we can liken this to this bad habit, if you will. It's bondage. You're captive, and we got to break you free. The children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. And you know something? They knew they were in bondage. They were crying out, "Let us go! We want to be free! We're in bondage!" Now, do you know there were probably some backslidden people with them saying, "No, this is okay. This is okay." No, it wasn't okay. Yeah, they'd have a conversation, and somebody that wanted to be free would say, "I want to get out of here. We're in bondage. We're being treated like slaves." Well, there was somebody there that said, "It's not so bad. I want to stay right here." Now, folks, the very first step, if you want to be released of a bondage, if you want to overcome a bad habit, you're going to have to admit you got a problem. You've got to admit it. And you wouldn't believe all the excuses that I hear. They light their second cigarette off their first, and you say, "I think you've got an addiction problem." "Oh no, I can quit any time." "You only need one match at the beginning of the day." "I don't have a problem." I mean, people that are addicted, and you keep going back to it and back to it and back to it, but they don't want to admit. Now listen to me. You really want help? Number one, you better look yourself right square in the eye and say, "I have a problem. I can't help people that won't admit they have a problem." You know what they want to say? "Oh, it's my husband. That's the problem. It's my wife. That's the problem. It's my friends. That's the problem." Everybody's the problem but them. So they're going to stay right where they're at until you admit. So the person must admit, they must acknowledge they have a bad habit. Number two. I call number two the principle of freedom, or the law of freedom. Remember, the children of Israel were in bondage. They were being held captive by Egypt, or by Pharaoh in Egypt. We could say that they were being held by the law of Pharaoh. They had tried many times to get free. But remember, finally, God said, "We're going to get you free." And what happened? God said, "I'm going to have the death angel pass over the land." And the Pharaoh, he is going to find out that if I lay down the law, my law of freedom is more powerful than his law of captivity. Hey, folks, and God's law is always more powerful than all the other laws. That's just the way it is. Listen, Exodus chapter 12, verse number 7, it says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts." That's where God said, if you'll take the blood of a lamb and put it on your doorpost, when we pass through, when the death angel passed through in the night, God's children, the firstborn won't die. But the people that won't trust God's law, their firstborn is going to die. Now listen to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Now, so God said, God laid down the law. Now they said, "We want to be free." They admitted they were in captivity. Now God comes along and says, "I'm going to have to pull rank. We're going to have to depend on my law, and it's going to have to supersede the law of captivity, the law of Pharaoh or of Egypt." Then the Bible says this in Exodus 12:29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Now, what happened? God laid down the law, and the law was powerful enough to do what God said it would do. And all the firstborn of the Egyptians, they died. You see two laws here. Egypt's law of bondage, God's law of freedom. Now, did they get out of bondage? Oh, yes, they did. Oh, yes, they did. Exodus 12:31, it says this, "And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth." I mean, he called, hey, Pharaoh called and said, "Oh, okay, get out of here, get you forth." And then it goes on to say, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and all the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said." He said, get you forth, get out of here, go. Then in Exodus 12:33, it says he sent them out. It says he sent them out in haste. In Exodus 21:41, it says then they went out. what had happened. The law of God, the principle of freedom, is greater than the law of Egypt or the world's captivity. Folks, to break a habit, you must find a law greater than the law of your bondage. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. It's going to take a moment. I wish you'd just listen to it as I read it. This is written by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is talking about these laws and the battle that he personally faces as a born-again Christian as he's trying to overcome his flesh. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Listen as I read. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that it, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, there's a law in my flesh, the world, the carnality of me, and it's always fighting against the law or the new man, my salvation and the Word of God. He said, there are times I say, I don't want to do wrong, and then I end up doing wrong. There's a battle going on between the two laws. And I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The very next verse he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, there was the law of Pharaoh that had them captive. But God said there's a greater law than the law of that captivity. God said it is the law of freedom, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look, for instance, a rocket ship is held to the ground by gravity. But wait, there's a greater law than gravity. It's called thrust. You overcome gravity with thrust. So you feel held down by this world's gravity. But wait, there is a thing called spiritual thrust that comes to you through the Word of God. And God can help you to blast off and pull away from the world and get your freedom from the captivity that you face. The law of thrust is more powerful than the law of gravity. And that's exactly what took place when the children of Israel were in that bondage. They were in bondage to the law of this world, the worldly Egypt and Pharaoh. And God said, "I can take care of that. I will bring my law, and my law is more powerful than Pharaoh's law." You say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Hey, if you've got a bad habit, if I were you, I'd grab a hold of a scriptural verse and let that verse be the carrot that entices you to do right. Look, if you've got a bad habit with bad music, you ought to be taking scriptures that will help you understand that the Bible's against that bad music. You need the law of God to help overcome your flesh. So, the first thing I do, I admit I've got a problem. The second thing I do, I run to the law, the scripture. I take the scripture that is more powerful than my bondage, and I grab a hold of that law. You say, I have a problem with liquor. Then you memorize Proverbs 20, verse 1, where the Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And you say, the Bible says, I need to stop this. You see, you're having a hard time telling yourself to stop it. We don't have to tell yourself to stop it. You let God tell you to stop it. But the scripture will help you with it. Number three, we've got to hurry. Next comes what I would call the principle of separation, or the law of separation. Now, what's happened? We admitted we had a problem. And then We found a law that is greater than the law of our captivity or bondage. We found a scripture, and it's going to help us to break free. Now, the separation. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 14. It says in verse 13 and 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." You know what? God said, when they came to the Red Sea, now, remember, they were saying, "Let us out of here." God said, "I'll give you a law to get you out of Dodge. Now you leave." And when they came to the Red Sea, God is just about to practice some heavy-duty separation to help them get away from the bondage and the captivity back in Egypt. So they come to the Red Sea. The Bible says that when they crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh's men tried to follow them, went out into the Red Sea, and in Exodus 14:28 says, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them." Huh. They crossed the Red Sea. What happened? God brought the sea back, made it so there was no going back to bondage. By the way, drowned everything that he would even remind them of that captivity. They were given their freedom. But God said, "Get out." And when he brought that water back together, he was saying, "Separate from the bondage. Separate from the captivity." There were times when they were trying to negotiate their freedom. Some of you know the story very well. And Pharaoh said, "Well, you know what? Why don't you go but leave your flocks behind? Why don't you go and leave your children behind?" And Moses kept going back and said, "No, we're going, and when we go, we're all going. We're taking everything. When we separate from the bondage that you've put upon us, we are all going, and we're all going all the way, and we're not leaving anybody or anything behind." Well, you know what Pharaoh said? Pharaoh, when he kicked them out, he said, "Go, take it all. Get out of here." But there was a separation that takes place at the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. God brought it back together so they couldn't go back. It would have been a dangerous thing if God would have parted the Red Sea. They would have gone across the Red Sea, but the Red Sea stayed parted. You want to know why? Some of you heavily addicted people know why. You would have got to the other side and said, "I could still go back." God said, "We need to make it so you can't go back." What's he talking about? He's talking about a total separation. If you want to break a habit, you need to make it hard to return. Very hard to return. Those of you who say, "Well, I'm going to quit smoking, but I'll keep this pack in the dresser." You just made it so you can go back. "So I'm going to give up my bad rock and roll music, but I'm going to leave these on my iPod, these few. I'm going to tuck them away." You are planning your return. Just go cold turkey and get it over with. Get away. You say, "I want to stop." Really? Then get rid of it. Completely. Make it so you can't go back. And I'll say this to everybody in here. You have a problem with, let's take pornography. You got a problem with pornography. Say, I don't want to go back. You know what some of you may need to do? You may need to get rid of your new telephone. And you may need to get rid of your computer. You may need to get rid of the internet. Because if you go back, you have made a way for you to get back. And some of you ought to care enough about God and your purity and your life to not want to go back. You say, "Well, I'd have to use a phone that didn't have internet access." Well, we did it for over 200 years in America. The greatest days of America. And I'm not against the internet. I'm against the sin. I'm against the pornography. And some of you, you need to throw your stupid phone away and throw it in the river and separate from it if you can't overcome. And you say, "Are you making me throw my phone away?" No, I'm telling you that if you keep going back because you have access, you need to do something not to have access. When I gave up my rock music, at first I tried to wean myself. Well, I was weaning in and out. I remember the day I said, that's it. It's wrong. The Bible teaches it's wrong. I'm separating. And I took it all. I took it to a garbage can. I singed the hair off my eyebrows and arms, burning the stuff. You know, 8-track tapes and cassettes, that they go up pretty quick. I had no idea. I come in the house and I'm smoldering. My mom said, what have you been doing? I said, I've been burning sin. She said, you've been burning you. There's those of you, you heard somebody preach on a sin that you ought to give up, and you dabble and you tinker and you make a way to get back. Get rid of the bad things. Don't keep the temptation around. I can't tell you how many people I've watched that needed to transform the way that they dress, but they always keep some things and they hide them. Why? You plan on going back. And that issue, it's habitual for you. You got to break free. So I really want to change. Then do what it takes to change. Get rid of the junk. So what do? Admit you have a problem. Then what do? You go to the Scripture and let the Scripture become the power behind your motivation. The law of God. Then what do? You separate. You say, then what do? I call it the principle of replacement. Or God doesn't really call it this, but it's obvious in the Scripture. It's the concept of replacement. Listen very carefully. Numbers chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. They got to the other side. There was a separation that took place, but there was a problem. They remembered their old diet. Now they didn't have certain things, but they're remembering back when they were in captivity. Now in Numbers 11:7 it says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bedulum. And what God did? They got on the other side. They said, God, we're escaping the captivity, but our mind, as we're eating this food, we're remembering back in the captivity, and this food reminds us of the captivity we were in. God said, I'll just change what you eat. He said, I'll replace the bad with some new good. And he gave them manna to eat. And he gave them quail to eat. Why? They were trying to break a habit. First of all, you had to shout and say, we want to be free. Then you let the word of God become the power behind breaking from that gravity that's got you trapped. Then you separate from the wrong so you don't have access to the wrong. Then you replace the bad that you took out of your life with good. You say, why? Because they couldn't just stop eating. They said, we eat this food that we brought with us. We eat it. It reminds us of captivity. God didn't say, stop eating. He knew they weren't going to listen to that. He said, I'll change your diet. When it was time for me, and I said, I'm going to get rid of the bad music, you know, I didn't stop listening to music. Music's too powerful. Say, so what'd you do? I took the bad out, replaced it with good gospel music. It's called the doctrine, the law, the concept, the truth of replacement. You parents, you say, I want my children not to listen to bad music. So you went in their room and you found their CD, and some of you parents need to find out what your kids have on their telephones and their computers. I'll guarantee you need to find out. Amen. You say, I'm going to respect their privacy. Yeah, and if you're not careful, and I'm not saying be rude, but I am going to tell you something. You respect their privacy so much that they're destroying their life and it's happening under your nose, you're going to be sorry. Yeah, that's right. You know, preachers all used to preach like this. They're all scared. They're all scared anymore. They're afraid. But the truth of the matter is, I'm trying to help you. I'm your friend. And young people, when I say something like that, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. But you know, I'll tell you something. When I stopped listening to the bad music, it had to be replaced with good music because I was not going to give up music altogether. Parents, you say, I want my children to listen to good music. When was the last time you gave them any?
Oh, I gave them that one CD. Do you know how long that one CD lasts? They can't listen to that one CD for 10 years in a row and it be adequate.
When my parents stopped smoking, they took up chewing, and I don't mean tobacco. They start chewing gum all the time. We say, why? They're going to put something in their mouth. They knew it. When you take something bad out of your life, it leaves a gap. And the Scripture teaches, if you take the bad out of your life and it's not filled with something good, it creates a vacuum. You could clean up the house and take all the dirt out, but if you don't put something good in its place, the vacuum sucks more bad right in. You replace the bad with the good. You replace the bad clothes with good clothes. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15 says that they had addicted themselves to the ministry. I'm going to tell you all something about me. I have an addictive personality. Very much so an addictive personality. My family could tell you. You put me to work on something, I will work on that something. And don't get in my road. Matter of fact, I can become oblivious to everything else that's happening. And we'll get the job done. I have an addictive personality. When I was wanting to learn basketball, I planned on learning basketball when I was in high school. It's a good thing I got off of it when I did. When I was playing music in high school, it's a good thing that I got it under control when I did, because I wanted to play music. I realized something. I realized Jeff Owens had a tendency to get addicted to things in life. So what'd you do about it? I found the very best thing that I could do with my life, and I threw myself into it because I knew it was the only way I was going to make it. Yes, you say, preacher, you're always talking about preaching and the ministry and soul winning and bus routes. And if you've ever known me, that's all I talk about. I'm addicted. But I knew I was going to be addicted to something. So I decided, if I'm going to have a struggle, I want to be addicted to the right things. And said in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, they were addicted to the ministry. You know what some of you need? Some of you, you're, and you know, I think work is good, but you're addicted to work to the point that you don't have any time for God. Now listen, the first step is admit you got a problem. The second step is you let the Scripture become your motivating, powerful force to get you doing the right thing. I don't want you just to change your mind tonight. You say, you know what? I think I've changed my mind about my bad habit. I think I'll change it. You better let God change your mind about it, because you flip-flop all the time. One day you'll say, well, I ought to stop this. And the next day you say, well, I probably won't stop this. And, well, I'll stop this. Well, I'm not sure I'll stop it. Or maybe I'll do it today. Or maybe I'll do it tomorrow. No, you ought to stop it, because if the Scripture said to stop it, just stop it. And obey the Bible. Then get rid of it so you can separate from it. Then you replace the bad that was in your life with good. The bad's going to create a vacuum, and if you're not careful, you'll take bad out, and you don't replace it, you'll have more bad come into its place. We've got to hurry. Step number 5, and see, there's only 6 steps. We're almost home free. I call it the principle of association. It's taught in the Scripture, or the law of association. Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, and let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee. Here's what happened. Remember, they escaped from captivity. They wanted to be free. The law of God helped them to break free. He got them to the Red Sea, and he separated them from the captivity. He got them on the other side. He had to replace their diet. He had to take the bad out and put the good in. Then he said, now you need to associate with people of victory and of people of freedom. So he said, make a tabernacle. Why? Make a tabernacle, God said, so you can be with me. Hey, did you know God's pretty good company? He's pretty good company. Do you know most of you, when you're fornicating, are not thinking about God? You know, most of you, when you're jamming out to the wicked music that you listen to, you're not thinking about God. When you're getting drunk, you're not thinking about God. The truth of the matter is, God's a pretty good person to be around. God said, if you're really wanting to get away from that thing, then you're going to need to get around me. And that's your walk with God. But he said at the tabernacle, you know, that's around other good people too. Now, who you spend time with is who you're going to be like. Let me say it again. Who you spend time with is who you're going to be like.
There are a bunch of you, you spend so much time with the people at work, you cuss like them now. Your mental concepts of morality are like theirs. You spend way too much time with those people. Well, let me tell you, the average, you know, some of you, all your best friends are at work. Why don't they come to church? You're never going to get rid of some of your habits until you learn to separate a little bit from the wrong associations. You want to break out of bondage? You're going to have to begin associating with the right kind of people. You ever heard the old saying, if you lay down with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas? If you play with pigs, you're going to end up with a curl in your tail, and you're going to smell bad. Folks, I'll tell you something. If you're trying to get away from the bad, you better get to the good. You used to hit the bars, you better make sure you're at everything that the church has to offer now, because you can't go back there and associate. If you're a smoker, can I tell you something? And this isn't all, I'm not preaching about smoking or dress night. I'm trying to show you how to overcome a bad habit. But anybody that's ever been a smoker that wanted to stop it, there came a day when they finally had to say, I got to stop this. Get them away from me. And then they didn't want to go sit down at a table with anybody smoking. You say, why? Because they're sitting at the table going, come on, bring it my way. Oh, and the next thing you know, you're hiding in the garage smoking. Why? You associated with your bad habit. I'm not saying to you, I don't want you to be hateful and mean to the people that have your bad habit, but I think you better, in a very friendly and kind way, say to them, I'm too weak to be with you. It's not a matter of how bad you are. It's a matter of how weak I am. And I can't, you know, those of you that used to smoke dope, smoke pot, and if you are a head, you're a pothead, all you have to do is get around somebody and smell their clothes. You say, oh, I smell that. And you don't have to say amen because you don't want to admit to that being in your background. But there are a bunch of you that used to be potheads. And you smell it, and what does it do to you? And they'll tell you in Alcoholics Anonymous, we wouldn't recommend you go down to Joe's Bar and Grill and order you a big old glass of whole milk. Why? You're placing yourself in a situation of temptation. You don't just separate from the bad, you separate to the good. Stop your bad associations and start good associations. Folks, when you lose proper association, you immediately start heading back towards your bondage. You've got to get away from the old association. When I was in high school, one of the things that I struggled when I was trying to give up my bad music, I had given up my bad music, but I wanted to ride to work with my buddy, Jamie. I get in the car, bang, right into a cassette. Y'all, I'm dating myself. Man, he'd bang into that cassette player, Van Halen, REO Speedwagon. And I'm sitting there with my Bible. I'm going to church 3 times a week. I got rid of all my bad stuff, and I am in such turmoil. I'm sitting there going, please, get it away from me. I finally said to Jamie, I can't ride to school with you anymore. He said, what's wrong? And this is what I said, I'm not a good enough Christian. It's his car. Are you a good enough Christian? Why are you still hiding it? I think Brother Elswick said it. Could I come to your house and see everything that's on your computer right now? Would you mind if I research what's on your phone? Could I see your blogs and all that secret stuff? Could we go to where you hide stuff? Why are you hiding it? You know it's a problem then, don't you? You must get proper association. Bad friendships contribute to bad habits. You sit in here and you say, preacher, I want to be moral. Then stop hanging around people that want to be immoral. Right. Hey, even you married men. You married men, you better watch having lunch with a guy that's a whore-hopping clown, because you're trying to be moral and pure and decent with your wife, But you sat at lunch and you talked to all the men that are checking out all the women. They're talking about their affairs and everything. Don't you have any sense? You want to break the bad habit, but you want to play with the boys that have the bad habit. I had to separate, not because of how bad everybody was. I had to separate because of how bad I was. You better get around clean people. I've got to hurry. I wish I had all night. I wish I had all night. If you're listening, I'm helping you. If you'll do what I'm telling you, it is a scriptural way to overcome an addiction in your life. Number six, final point. Aren't you glad I told you in the beginning? Number six, you've got to learn to give God praise and testify of your deliverance after you've started and succeeded at this process. You remember they broke out of bondage. They went through all of these steps, and this is what happened. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. When they got on the other side, when they had separated, when they had removed the bad, replaced it with good, they were now associating with God at the tabernacle. They started testifying and glorifying God for their victory. You need to testify of your deliverance. That's why we have public decisions and altar calls sometimes. Sometimes it's good for you to walk the aisle and say, I'm rededicating my life. You ever heard someone walk the aisle and say, I've seen them walk the aisle and say, I'm giving up smoking. What are they doing? Putting pressure on. They're putting pressure on. They want to break free. I found that the more others know a person is trying to gain victory, the more support they have from the right kind of people. God's children glorify God and testify to their deliverance. Stay with me. I'm concluding. Let me give you an example of the six steps really quickly. The habit of gossip. You know, it's a sin. It's a sin to talk bad about people. So, what do I do? Number one, I admit I'm a gossip. I admit it. Number two, the law of freedom. I'm going to find a scripture. The Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. That's God. That's a scripture. And God said, here's a law. Here's a scripture. This ought to help you to break free. What do I do next? Law of total separation. What do I need to do? I need to stop running around with the other critics. I need to stop running around with gossips. For some of you, it'd be good that you stop reading the critical editorials that just feed your problem. What next? The law of replacement. You say, what do you replace gossip with? How about searching for good things to say? How about instead of figuring out what's wrong with the preacher, finding out what's right with the preacher? How about instead of telling your wife everything that she's doing wrong, but you start looking for everything she's doing right? You replace the bad talk with good talk. Then what? Then I'd start associating with people that are positive. Hey, you find somebody that likes the good and get around them. That's association. Then finally, testify. Let your peers know that God's helping you to control your tongue. Yeah, I'll tell you what would be good for some of you. All you have to do is be working on your gossip and then turn and say to the person that just heard you, say, you know what, I've been working on this. I just gossip. I just said something I shouldn't. Please forgive me. That'll cure you. That'll cure you. But let's take overeating. The six steps very quickly. Admit it. All you have to do is admit that you eat more food than will make your body healthy. It's called gluttony. It's a sin too. Did you know that? It's a sin too. A lot of people are going to be very unhealthy in their older age because of the sin of gluttony. Now, what do I do? Well, according to Proverbs 23:21, gluttony is a sin. It says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So, I admit I have a problem. I go to the scripture, and the scripture says, stop it! It's sin! Okay. Now, total separation. What do I do? I got to stop eating at the fast food stores. I need to stop going and buying ice cream at Dairy Queen. I got to stay out of the junk food aisle. What am I doing? I'm separating from the temptation. The buffet might not be the best thing for you. Do you see the importance of the separation? Then what do you do? it's a law of replacement. So you're going to replace ice cream with salad or fruit. Now, if some of you want, you can go and join the gym and pay them thousands of dollars. Or you can go get your psychologist to help you through it, or you could just do what the Bible says. You take the bad out, you put the good in, you admit you have a problem, you let the Scripture be the motivational force behind what you do. Then comes the law of association. Now I've got to find others that will try to control their appetite. Any of you know this? Mrs. Owens and I do 10 times better when we're working on our weight when we do it together. Look, if you got a buddy whose middle name is Pudgy and all he likes to do is shove Twinkies in his mouth and you're fellowshipping with him 6 days a week, you probably won't get rid of the roll. And then you glorify God for the victory. You do the same thing with your music. You do the same thing with your cigarettes. You do the same thing with your drugs. There are people in here, it's either Brother Nash or Brother Ellswick that said it this week. There are people in here, you're addicted to Facebook. You spend more time on Facebook than you do in your Bible. And nothing should ever come before God in your life. So what am I going to do? Do what I just told you. That is, if you want to conquer it. I'm not telling you something that I think works. I'm telling you something that I know the Word of God teaches about overcoming bad habits in your life. For some of you, it's just too salty for you. I'd have to sacrifice. Right, you'd have to give up the sin and the bad. And that's what we don't want to do. Admit it. Break free by the Word of God. Separate. Replace the bad with the good. Change your associations. Praise God for the victory. And I think you'll see what it means. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, here's the hardest part of the sermon. You're responsible for what you were just taught. If you've ever said, I just don't know how, now you do. It's no longer a lack of knowing how. Now it will be, are you willing to do the right thing? Are you willing to do the right thing? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've really wanted to help you tonight. If I've been offensive, you please forgive me. If my personality has offended you, I am sorry. If the Scripture and the concepts taught here tonight have offended you, you need to be sorry to God. There are people in here, you've got habits, I don't know about them. There are people in here, your family might know, but maybe nobody knows. You've got some habits that need to be corrected. Now you need to get it under control. There are people in here, you need to order this CD and listen to it over and over and over again. Who here tonight would say, God has spoken to my heart tonight. Would you raise your hand and let God see it? We're going to have an altar call. If you need a moment at the altar, you're welcome to come. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And, you know, it's not always pornography. It's not always liquor. It's not always cigarettes. It's not always like that. Sometimes it's other things. Gossip. I didn't know they were coming. I'll try to get people to help me with it. Mrs. Owens, Miss Cassie, if you'll come up this way and grab decision slips. Young people, if there are any type decisions that you want to make public as a result of youth conference, you come up and see Mrs. Ellswick or Mrs. Owens. Folks, all we need is their name and need what decision they're making. But if you feel like you've made a decision at youth conference and you want to make it public, you come and we'll help you to do that. You just bear with us for a couple more minutes here, folks. It won't take us long. Somebody in here, you've got a bad habit. You just jabber at the mouth too much and you end up saying things you shouldn't say. Break the habit. It's an overeating habit. It's an overspending habit. It's a drinking habit. It's a smoking habit. It's a drug habit. It's a a habit of fornication. You need to break the habit. It's time to be released from the bondage. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, let me explain something to you. You're in bondage to your sin. You know what you ought to do? You ought to admit you're lost. Did you know that the law of freedom, Jesus' blood, will set you free if you're a lost person? His blood will then cover your sin and He'll see it no more. That's the law of separation. He will then replace your bad spirit with the Holy Spirit. You will then have an association with God and His family, and He'll give you something to praise God about. If you're locked in to your situation of being lost, you can get away from that bondage of sin and death through salvation. Very same process. This is the last time through the song.